Praise the Lord. Well, good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas to you. I'll take that as a Merry Christmas back to me. Thank you. So good to see all of you. All my teachers, you've got 2 weeks off. How does that feel? Woo! Hallelujah. You know, I was just doing some work in the yard on Friday about, like, I don't know, 2, 3 p.m., and I just heard this great cry of joy in the... It's like, what? Oh, that's our teachers. They're so all of the students, no school for 2 weeks? Yeah, okay, come on. Yeah, all right. Well, you know, today is Christmas Sunday, which means we have all of our church family together. We got our boys and girls. We have our special needs families in service, as well as a little bit of everybody. It's great to see our deaf family as part of our time together. So we just want to... invite you to just kind of enjoy this time together. We're not trying to put on a show or have some kind of religious event this morning. We're trying to be a family celebrating good news. And so we're not just trying to sing good news like this morning. We're trying to actually, like, feel the good news, right? Turn to your neighbor, say, feeling the good news. Come on. All right, good. I believe that. That's good news for me. Well, praise the Lord. We're going to be Luke chapter 2 as we celebrate that good news. And I want to welcome back all our college students. Awesome to have you back. And I got to see a bunch of them in the last few services. And a big thank you to all of our ministries. We've been celebrating a faithful year of ministry together. Royal Rangers last night. I didn't get to see that. But just thank you for that. Harry, Bus Ministry, just all of you for what you're doing, man. We're really grateful for you. And we're excited that today as we come together, like I said, we're not going to have a religious event. We're not just going to have something that I'm going to say and you're not going to think about, but we're really inviting the Spirit of God to really fill us as we hear from the Word of God, because God's Word always includes God's Spirit. So there's power to change this morning as we're together in this place. Can I get an amen for that? Well, we are looking at Luke chapter 2, and although you've heard the Christmas story several times, I want to encourage you, don't let this just be noise to you as I read it. But really ask the Spirit of God to fill you with the power of what it means for God to come. And as we're going to look at today, we're not just going to focus on the fact that in Jesus we see God, but in the Christmas story, we discover something God values very much. If you will, we discover the gift He's looking for in all of us this Christmas. So let's read Luke chapter 2. You'll know the verses we're going to cover. Up on the screen, Luke chapter 2, starting at verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Going to verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee and from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of King David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, two important words, fear not. For behold, I bring good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in the manger. And suddenly there was with the angel, notice the child crying for effect, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, we do it all here at Cornerstone. We've got it. Glory to God in the highest, and peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. Verse 20. And the shepherds returned to work, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are filled with a joy, Lord, and a hunger to know you more. Father, that our faith would be increased today. That our faith would be increased today because of your goodness, because of your love, because the gift of your Son that's come into this world. Don't let any of us leave this place the same way we came in. And Lord, don't let us leave thinking the same thoughts about what Christmas is. For Lord, in it, we see what you care about. We see who you are. And Lord, we want, Father, to be filled with that joy and the peace that the angels declared. Be with each of us from youngest to oldest today. Bless us as families, as singles, as each of the generations come to this moment. In Christ's name we pray, and everyone said, amen. So one of the biggest challenges of church is you come in every Sunday, and you're in the middle of a story. You're not like, there's not like a timeout in your life. You're in the middle of work and bills and Christmas gifts and social media and the news about this and that. You come into church the way everybody comes into the Christmas story. You're in the middle of a story already. The shepherds weren't having this vacation time where there was this break and they were really thinking about God. And then all of a sudden, the angel appeared. No, they were in the middle of their story. They weren't looking for the good news of Jesus Christ, but the good news of Jesus Christ was looking for them. And you and I sometimes over-romanticize in Hollywood eyes the Christmas story, and we think of this neat, clean moment. No, they were like you and me. They were in the middle of life, working out families. Mary and Joseph have a kid before they're married. I mean, that's the story, right? And they're figuring out how life is working in the middle of that. Shepherds aren't doing too well. They're not allowed in town. They're not considered clean or worth anything. They're just doing their job like they do their job every day, every week, every month. In the middle of that story, Christmas comes, the birth of Christ. That's the story that comes to us in the middle of all our stuff. And you know what? It's even what's coming to us in the middle of our church story. If you're a first-time guest of ours, I'm going to fill you in on a little bit story we've been going through as a church, because we're not coming to Christmas isolated. We're in the middle of a story. And if you're part of our church family, I'm going to remind you of the story of what God has called us to, because it's in the middle of everything we're going through that the good news of Jesus Christ shows up. So it was 15 Sundays ago that all of us at Cornerstone were at Thomas Dale High School, and we were doing one service to kick off the school year. We always use the beginning of the school year as the beginning of discipleship for our church. And we're talking about this idea called Jesus Is. And our idea has a lot to do with what you see in the Christmas story. See, we realized that people were really busy and stressed out. And when were they ever taking the time to think about and to know the good news of who Jesus is? So we were talking as a church family, how can we take this school year and make it a time where people listen to and come to know the good news of Jesus Christ? Because just like the Christmas story long ago, shepherds and people in Bethlehem were surrounded by bad news all the time. And it took a messenger, it took a declaration to say, hey, there is good news. It's about God and how he cares for us. It's about who the Son is and what he has come to do that's for you. So we said during this school year that we were going to make it our mission to help people think about and know who Jesus is. And what I did, and I'm looking for it, and oh, there, nope, that's my keys. I gave everybody a domino, all right? I gave everybody a domino at that meeting 15 Sundays ago, and I said, look, your life, like my life, might not seem very big. It may not seem very significant in a really busy, big world. But, you know, if we line up our dominoes together, we can cause a movement and a reaction. We can bring attention to who Jesus is. And if you remember, I showed you this video.
One domino, when set in motion, creates enough force to knock over the next domino 1.5 times its size. 29 dominoes later, the last domino is the size of the Empire State Building.
Remember that video? It's the fact that what seems like is only started by something small and with not enough ability and power can actually change the world. Jesus said about a group of people who believe in him. He said, on the rock that I am the Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, though they are as big as the Empire State Building, will not prevail. On that rock, though my church and the people in it are about as big as one little old domino, now I put them together my way for my purpose, and I give them the power to crush principalities and powers, to destroy evil and bring good news to people who seem trapped in the evil and the darkness of this world. That's what Jesus was saying. And so we made this commitment to say, we're going to take this year, we're going to remember that the last word Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew was, go make disciples. Go tell people who I am and invite them to follow you as you follow me. And so we came up with a little bit of a measuring stick, not because numbers in themselves are important, but because we wanted to, as a church, not let it just be talk. And so we came up with some goals for this school year. We came up with goals that we wanted to touch at least 7,000 people in our community. Never forget that 5 miles from this church, there are at least 37,000 people who don't go to church anyplace. We wanted to touch at least 7,000 people with the news of Jesus is. The idea of, would you stop and tell me who you think Jesus is, and do you understand who he is? And then we wanted from that at least 700 witnessing opportunities for members of our church to say, well, let me share with you who Jesus is. And then we were praying for at least 170 homes, part of our church family, and parts that would be added that become Great Commission homes. And we outlined the idea of worship and the word and prayer and witness. And the whole idea as a church, could we, through it, just 7 months of this year, see 70 new disciples come into our church? Not deciders, but disciples. People are really grown in Christ. And so that was kind of our goals. And this is the story of our church as we come into this time. Our church was asking the question that even though we're small and there are lots of churches or other organizations and other, you know, just governments, and in the middle of all this world, does it matter that a few people who aren't as much bigger than a little old domino, does it matter that they line up what they do for Jesus? Could it change a life? Could it change a family? Could it change a community? Could it change a nation or maybe even a world? And that's the question we've been asking as we've been trying to let people know who Jesus is. And here we come to the Christmas story. We come to the Christmas story when we're believing that in a world filled with fear, that it's important that people are filled with faith in who Christ is. And we see this story, and what strikes you about the story is, man, for such an important moment, why is God using people who don't seem important to anybody else? I mean, doesn't it strike you that God, to do the most important thing in all the world, seems to be choosing the least important people of society to do it? We notice that. We notice the gift of a child in response to nations, and we begin to discover something about how God works in this world. We begin to work on an answer for people who say, well, where is God in the middle of everything going on? Because this story tells us something about what God values in a world that doesn't think many things he uses are important. So I want us to look at one simple truth this morning that the Christmas story tells us, and it's this: that God is known the best when he uses the least of people to do the greatest good. I want you to think about that again. If you can, I want you to say it with me this morning. God is known the best when he uses the least of people to do the greatest of good. That's what the Christmas story shows us, right? Shepherds aren't important. Mary's not important. Joseph's not important. But to God, they're very important. You know, the world doesn't think that a teenage, single, pregnant mom is very important. Christmas story tells me God thinks she's very important. The world doesn't think some hardworking guy in a poor community is very important. But the Christmas story tells me, no, God thinks Joseph's really important. You know, we live in a world where people say, well, it's not really important whether an unborn child lives or dies. And the Christmas story tells me, no, God thinks it's really important whether that child lives or dies. You see, the world's very different from who God is. As a matter of fact, if you've not been to church, sometimes you hear this word out in the world, maybe from church people, saying that God is holy. The word holy means that God is other. He's set apart. He's not just like you and me. He's something other than that. It's kind of a word you can use to describe God when you don't know what else to say about him. You say, well, he's holy. I can't describe him for you. See, he's other. Yes, he created this world, but he's more than this world. He's holy. He doesn't think like you think. He doesn't value what you value. He's not necessarily impressed with what impresses you. He doesn't necessarily see the world the way you see the world. See, he is holy. And while this should be good news to everybody, that God is known the best when he uses the least of people to do the greatest good, well, you see, there's one problem, because the world isn't like our God. And matter of fact, the world lives by a belief that often hides him. And the belief is this, that bigger is what? Better. You see, the world believes that bigger is better. You know, after service, if you're thirsty and want a Pepsi, you can go to the 7-Eleven, you can get a big gulp. But what's better? A super big gulp. Because I enjoy staying in the restroom for an hour and a half. That's just, who really needs a super big gulp? But you know what? Bigger is better. You know, if you're this Christmas and you're thinking, man, I want a little big screen TV and I got like maybe a 60-inch, and then you come to Cornerstone and say, hello, 80-inch. You may be changing your mind about what you thought was better for Christmas. Yeah, you could get that new iPhone with that 16 gig of memory. Or you could order the 128 gigabytes of memory. Because who doesn't need a billion useless selfies on your phone that you never need to delete, right? Because bigger is better. And yes, no matter how you do it, it's going to be awesome for you to go see Star Wars: The Force Awakens. You could go see it on the regular screen, or you could pay the equivalent of a Death Star and watch it in IMAX, right? Because bigger is most definitely better. You see, we live in a world where bigger's always better. And yet God is holy, and who said God ever thought that way? Well, there's a big problem. We need a big answer. Nations rage. We need another nation. No, maybe we just need a child. You see, while the world believes that bigger is better, God believes that humble is beautiful. He's holy. See, he doesn't think like you and I think. We look at the world and say, God needs to do something big. And God looks at the world and says, I need to do something beautiful. I need to do something that's not like the world thinks about it, but what I know can really change it. You see, in the simplest way to say it, it's like this. God's the biggest. Everything else is small to him. Big doesn't impress God. He's the biggest. He's not looking for bigger. There's nothing bigger than who he is. He doesn't need bigger. It's all small compared to his power, compared to his love, compared to his wisdom, compared to his grace. So God's not looking for bigger. God's looking for humble. God's looking for someone who knows that compared to him, they are small. Compared to him, they are weak. Compared to him, they don't have answers. Not because they consider themselves worthless. No, they actually cherish the fact that they're made in the image of God. They just understand that the way this all works best is when he's seen as the biggest and all of us treat him that way. The world believes bigger is better, but God believes that humble is beautiful. And that's all he's looking for. You know, we need to remember this because we look at the Christmas story and we see an empire that's raging, and we see people who are distraught and need answers. And God has a very specific thing he values in the middle of all of that chaos. God chooses one teenage girl to bring the ruler of the world into being. God wants to give hope to society, so who does he choose to announce the good news to? The outcasts of society, the shepherds. God wants to tell the whole world, wants to equip a whole generation of people to share the good news, and he sends one messenger, Gabriel, before he sends everybody else. God's not interested in bigger. He doesn't need big. What he needs is humble. That's the gift he looks for in this world. And lest we forget, and I don't know if Miss McKenzie is around. Is Miss McKenzie around? Let's not forget that when armies are oppressing Israel and the Jewish people are wishing for a general, that God chooses to send an answer, oh, just about this size. Hey, little McKenzie, say hi. Hey, everybody, this is little McKenzie Gay. How are you? She looks great, doesn't she? Yeah. Christmas Sunday, we always hold one of the newborns of our church. I think she's got natural stage presence, just like her dad. It's awesome. He's like, no, don't say that. You know, the 80-inch screen's kind of cool, but when did everybody get really focused? When little McKenzie comes to the front, right? Because there's something in us made in the image of God that's not necessarily impressed. See? Do you want that back? Yes? No? There you go. There's something in us that's not necessarily impressed with lights and venues and stages. There's something in us that's really, really, really impressed with this. Because that's what God thinks is beautiful. And you know, it's great when we're successful. It's great when God gives us influence and ability. But God doesn't need it. God's not impressed with big. It's not better to him. What God's impressed with is humble. Oh, I'm so sorry. I lost that one for you. Oh, you know, LeBron's great. It's cool what he's doing. Cam's, you know, he's doing the Superman thing. You hear things about Trump. You hear things about Obama. You hear things about J.J. Abrams right now, Taylor Swift, Jay-Z. I mean, I don't know who you're impressed with. I promise. Thank you, Wendell. But you know who God's looking at? God's looking at humble people. God's looking at people who see the same thing he sees, that what's humble, what's childlike, that's what's beautiful. And I don't know, when you feel like you're drowning in life, if the answer you're looking for is a little baby. I don't know, when God does that, if you feel like the answer God gives you, you got to take care of now. But you know what? The Christmas story tells us, and little McKenzie reminds us, who's being so wonderful, that what God thinks is precious, what God uses to change the world, isn't bigger is better. It's just humble and childlike. Really quiet applause for Miss McKenzie so we don't startle her. There you go. Thank you, thank you. She was terrific. Such a cutie. Could you turn the next slide for me? So in a world, a proud world, where bigger is better, is it possible to miss an all-powerful God who believes that humble is beautiful? I think so. I think for everybody wondering where God is, I think we don't see our own blindness. We don't see our own assumptions. We don't see our own prejudices about what we value in life. See, we've been formed by a world that says bigger is better. And you know what the Bible tells us and what the Christmas story reminds us of is to God, humble is beautiful. And so if you are a if you're a Christian, what does this mean to you? Well, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but I want you to think of this. As a Christian, if you're a follower of Christ, every time Satan brings you to condemnation, and tells you to give up, makes you feel awful about yourself, says, what's the point? Do you realize that what Satan is doing in that moment is he's attacking the glory of God in the world? Because you see, God is known best, not when Christians are most successful. God's known best when he uses the least of people to do the greatest of good. You know, sometimes we live in a world that's about track records and medals and achievements and visibility and influence and networking and money and power and all those kind of things. And we can take that idea and we can put it in church and think, well, I'm not as spiritual as the other person. You know, my impact isn't all that great. And we can begin to think that we don't matter to God, that somehow it doesn't matter whether we live for him or don't. And yet the Bible says that God loves to use the least of people to do the greatest of good. He has seen the most in this world when not the big successful people say something, when not the people with the power say something, but when the people who are just like a Mary and Joseph in this world say yes to serving him. So I want to encourage you, if you're one of those Christians who comes into church and you struggle comparing yourself to people around you, I'm not spiritual like them, I don't have the gift they have, you know what? I know what I'm struggling with in this world. I just want to encourage you today, don't miss that God's working his glory through your life, not because of your successes, but because you're counting on his grace. You see, we have ingested a little bit of American values in church, and some of us here think, and usually there's a good book or conference to go to reinforce it, that, you know what, God called me, and the reason God called me is because I'm more successful, I'm stronger, I'm smarter, I'm more talented, I'm more intelligent than anybody else. And so we think when God calls us, he calls us because God's going to use all our successes to get his work done. Well, can you read the Bible and see that anyplace? Can you look at anybody that God uses in the Bible and say, oh yeah, God used that person just because they never messed up, they never did anything wrong, they never were confused, they never got misdirected, they never sinned there? Can you do that? I mean, Jesus is the only one, the Son of God. Everybody else, God has chosen and called that person because he's planning to use their successes, but guess what else? Their failures. You know, I'm not pastor of this church because God didn't call me to this because I've got all the strengths and all the... No, God called me and said, Sean, you know what? I'm going to use your strengths and your weaknesses, your successes and your failures. Sometimes people are going to be blessed by you because you're going to share something really well. And sometimes people are going to know who I am because you have to go apologize to them because you let them down. And they're going to remember, oh, that's what a follower of Christ does. You know, God doesn't choose us because he's planning for us just to be perfect and to never fail. He's planning on using our failures as much as our successes because God doesn't think the world the way the world thinks. God is someone who is known the best when he uses the least of people to do the greatest good. That's good news, isn't it? We can even like clap for that or something. Go, yeah, I'm pretty excited about that. It really is that true. Now, I don't have to be a prophet to know that every Sunday we have people who aren't close to God. Maybe you've never known him, or maybe you've just drifted away. I want to invite you to make Christmas what it's really supposed to be. It's supposed to be your time to remember who God is. It's supposed to be your time to know Jesus in your hearts. And, you know, I don't know if in growing further from God or if you never knew him, I don't know if you've just thought, well, where is he? And you've kind of had all these thoughts that in the world make tons of sense and kind of tell you, well, you know, maybe Christianity, maybe Christ, maybe then that's really important. Let me give you an example. You know, for my college and grad students, you know, if you're in the undergrad and grad program, I mean, does a childlike faith of a simple God who loves and forgives, I mean, does that seem all that big and impressive at the hands of academia and philosophy and the world's religious thoughts? No, doesn't seem all that impressive at all. if you're someone who's very successful in business or in politics, does a God who cares about the poor and a God who gives power to the powerless, does that seem relevant to your life? It doesn't seem very big. If you're someone who's very physically attractive and you're super successful in just the social parts of life, does it matter to you that there's a God who cares about what you look on the inside and is more concerned about how you treat people when no one's looking than what you do when anybody sees you? Maybe that seems too small for you. Maybe more than anything else, if you're a person who's in the middle of pain and just overwhelmed with life, does it seem too small and insignificant that God's answer is in the size of a baby that you feel like you've got to take care of more than it takes care of you? You know, have you really been thinking about God just the way the world thinks about it, or are you thinking about God and his message the way it really is? Because God's the biggest, and he's not impressed with whatever academic institution or news channel or political party or circle of influence you're in think about what's true. It's really about who he is. And I want all of us in this room, whether we know him or not to forget that it's about humility. It's about really inviting him in. And sometimes the most blessed thing you ever are is broken for him. Jesus comes in the form of a baby. He comes and lives a sinless life, and then he dies for our sins. He didn't die for his, but he gave his life as a sacrifice and an offering. He raised 3 days afterwards, triumphant over sin, over death, seated at the right hand of the Father. And in Revelation chapter 3, this Jesus speaks to people who are where you are today. They're people in church. And Jesus says these words. It's in Revelation chapter 3. I'm going to read a translation for you. That's more of a paraphrase. I, Jesus, know what you do, that you are neither hot or cold to me, but indifferent. I wish that you were one or the other. But because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am ready to spit you out of my mouth. You say I am rich, and I have become wealthy, accepted, successful, and smart. And I do not need anything. But you do not know that you are really poor in what will bless your life long term. Far from me, the only source of true life and peace, failing at what is most important in life and ignorant of what you think you really know about God, life, and people. I advise you to change who you trust and what you value. Only I can truly give you what is real life, victory, and peace. Only I can change how wrong you are. Only I can give you the medicine to put on your eyes so that you can truly see. Look, if you think I'm being hard or unloving, understand this. I correct and punish those whom I love so that they will change and be saved. So be eager to do right and change your hearts and lives. Here I am. I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and eat with you. We will become a family, and you will eat with me and share all that is mine. This is your most important battle and decision in life. And those who choose me win, and I give them the same victory I won over sin and evil and pain of this world. And think of these words as the Spirit of God speaks them to you this morning. Everyone who has ears should listen to what the Spirit is saying right now. God's not looking for you to do something big by the world's standards. God's looking for you to humble yourself and say, I know I need you. I want us to take this Christmas Sunday and make sure that's true in each of our hearts. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Not as a religious action this morning, but just as a moment of quieting everything else down and choosing to focus on what the Spirit of God would be speaking to you both in your mind and your heart today. If you are far from Christ, you do not know him. today can be the day where you receive the good news that God's not looking for impressive accomplishments. He's just looking for humility. Someone who says, I know I need him. Someone who knows I'm wrong. And God, I'm asking for forgiveness of my sins, that you would literally come, your spirit would come and fill me and bring a new life in me. God, it, by the world's standards and even by my emotions, it may seem only the size of a baby. It may seem like I'm taking care of deciding to know you more than you're taking care of me. But God, the truth is, you're the God of all. You made me, you know me. And you're calling all people to repent of evil and sin and choose your son in forgiveness. I'm going to ask you right now to have a really honest moment in your heart today. I'm not asking you to be religious. I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm just asking you to make sure your life is right with God. It's the most important thing you'll ever do. So if you're here this morning, I'm not going to ask you to do something for everybody else to see, but I am going to ask you to do something that God sees. I'm going to ask you, if you'd like to accept Christ as Lord and Savior, to lift up your eyes and look at me and raise your hand and say this morning, I want to commit my life to Christ. So if you're here this morning, you'd like to do that, I'm going to ask you not to wait another moment, but to do what's truly beautiful and right before God. If you're here and you want to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, amen. Anyone else, would you raise your hand this morning? Amen. Anyone else this morning? Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer in your heart with me as I pray it out loud this morning. And church family, let's just all pray it afresh and in our hearts as I pray. You just pray in your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for the decisions that have been made, from the youngest, his dad sees that, to my friends today. Lord, thank you that you're a good God. And Lord, you value each person the same, because what you're looking for is what can only be found in our hearts. You're looking for a humble and a willing heart to say, I know I need you. Lord, as each person here has said yes to asking you into their heart today, to committing their life to you, Lord, this beginning might only seem small to the world, but we know it's salvation. We know it's the answer to everything. We ask you to forgive our sins, to come and be Lord of our lives. Come by your Spirit into our hearts, and may your Spirit begin to show us how to live differently, a new way that's only from you. Bring us around other people who can help us and encourage us. And Lord, we ask, dear Lord, that you would fill us with your joy and your peace, though the world around us may have a lot of chaos and a lot of fear. Thank you for loving us, for coming to this world, for dying for us. Most of all, thank you for coming into my heart today. And as we're celebrating that prayer, if you already are a follower of Jesus Christ, but today you need to remember grace, and you need to remember not to fear, not to compare, and not to set yourself up against everybody else, but to know that God loves to use the least of people to do the greatest of good. And you just need to say no to condemnation and feeling like you're going to give up, and say yes to a fresh, just a fresh heart to live for God and to believe and know that you are loved and that you are important in his kingdom. You may be one domino, but let me tell you what, you're a domino God plans to use. You're important and irreplaceable. If that's you and you just want to say yes to grace in a fresh way, I'm just going to ask you to raise a hand towards the Lord this morning. Yeah, don't we all need it this morning? Amen. Let's just lift that hand and say, Lord, yes to fresh grace today. We just say thank you for that, dear God. Lord, we just ask, we thank you that the Scripture tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God, you're the biggest, and what you've done is the biggest. My failure, my sin, Lord, the places I've not been faithful, Lord, I just ask for a fresh grace in my life. Thank you for forgiveness and mercy and new beginnings. We pray that this Christmas season, this new year, is going to be a year of just beautiful new grace in our lives. And we just celebrate it, and we receive it right now in Jesus' name. And everybody said with great joy in their heart, amen. Can we say praise the Lord for that this morning? Can we agree together? God is good, isn't he? As you leave today, we're giving you something at church. That's right. You didn't just give today. Church gave to you. At every one of the doors, we're going to have a Christmas ornament for you. And it is a domino with a little string on it that I'm going to invite you to take home. And whether your tree is Charlie Brown or really amazing, I'm going to invite you and for whoever's in your home that's a fellow believer to take that before you put it up. Just look at everybody in the eye and say, hey, let's not forget that we count in God's plan. And let's have faith for God to do great things through us. And so make sure you get one as you leave. That's a reminder, encouragement to you. We'll hope we see you at Christmas Eve, 4:30, 6:30. But we should finish up the way we should always finish up when God does something special in our hearts. We should give him praise. So I'm going to invite you to stand. And let's just take one more moment to praise the Lord for how he lives and rules in us.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone.
Amen. Well, thank you for joining us. We'll see you Christmas Eve for our candlelight service, 4:30 and 6:30 that evening.